Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 33, and our catechism portion this evening is Lord's Day 9, and that's found on page 16 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And then, looking at Lord's Day 9, and question 26. We'll read that together. So, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Dear people of God, we come to a Lord's Day that is very important, because unless we understand this Lord's Day, then the next Lord's Day that really applies this truth to our individual and collective lives, then we will not understand that. In other words, if we don't understand this Lord's Day, then we won't understand Providence. Because this Lord's Day sets up what the Catechism is going to tell us about Providence. But if we don't believe what this Lord's Day tells us about God, then that undercuts the very foundation upon which we make statements about the providence of God. And so, you know, on the one hand, we might look at this whole issue and debate about creationism and evolution as, you know, perhaps abstract, and besides, it happened so many years ago and nobody's around, and what difference does it make? It makes a tremendous difference. The danger, of course, in embracing evolution, the idea that the world came about from a process that perhaps God began, in some people's minds, theistic evolution, but that developed all by itself. And whatever exists comes from that which existed before. So all the life forms, humans of course, at the end of that, have basically progressed from lower life forms, animals, and less and less complicated organisms. And so it's very hard to tell the difference, really. What is the difference between humans then and animals? Really, just one of development. But not only do they believe that, but that they believe that the system runs itself, that this world runs itself. And if they do believe in a God, theistic evolution, then some of them go on to believe in deism, which is that God is created by the use of evolution, this world, but then he leaves it to itself, to run itself. He doesn't interfere with it. Somehow that impinges on human responsibility and human free will, right? So they don't like that. So God is apart from that. And so we're led to believe that we live in this sophisticated and majestic world and powerful world, but that we have to go this journey ourselves. Now, whatever benefit they may derive from holding to such error, surely from our vantage point, brings great horror into our life. We live in this very powerful machine, if that's the way you want to call it, but we have no control over it. Anything can happen. No one's watching over it. No one's going to interfere. That doesn't bring comfort. That brings fear. And the Catechism is all about comfort. The Catechism is all about explaining to us the comfort that we have as the children of God. And so given this complex world in which we live, the Catechism echoes what the Scriptures, of course, teach, as we read in Psalm 33, that God is the creator of all the world that we see around us, and he controls everything that we see around us. And therefore, that instills into us great comfort as we live in this complex and powerful world. It gives us comfort that our Father has all of this in his hands, and that he is not prevented in any way from interfering, being involved in this world. And the Scriptures, of course, are full of references where that is the case. Of course, those that don't have that view have to explain away all the involvement that God has in this world in terms of miracles, in terms of suspending various rules of laws of nature, in terms of walking on the water, having waters rise up in a heap and stand still. All of those things they deny. Because their idea is God doesn't get involved. And so they have to rewrite the scriptures. They have to reinterpret the scriptures to deny all of the supernatural elements in the scriptures. And do damage to the scriptures. But more importantly for us, damage to the believer's comfort. And so this Lord's Day then addresses this issue of the creation of the world, the powers that be in this world, with a particular regard to our comfort, to our lives in this world. And so we're taught Apostles' Creed, that we're to confess right off the in the first sentence that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's who I believe in. So the church saw it very important to establish in the hearts and minds of Christians in their confession that the God that we worship is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so this passage that we have then before us stresses that as well as the Lord's Day. So to understand, to give substance to this statement of faith, namely that we believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, what that includes is an understanding with regard to his ability, his power. And so we understand that, first of all, by the fact of that which we see every day all around us in terms of the creation itself. So the creation itself has a message to deliver us. It doesn't have a voice, as we do, but nevertheless, its testimony is to us. Its testimony is to humans. Because as the Belgian Confession says, God has made himself known in two ways, one of which is a natural creation. So as we look and ponder all that we see around us, then Romans chapter 1 teaches us that what God is making clear to us in the creation is that, first of all, that he exists. That there is a creator. Even though many deny that. Even though that is a very difficult thing to imagine, that somebody can look at the creation or look at themselves and not believe that there's a creator. It's hard to fathom. And in one sense, it's impossible. In one sense, the truth is so evident that for us not to believe it requires that we reject the truth. Not that we don't understand it, that we reject the truth, that we trample it underfoot, that we substitute it for a lie, which is what Romans 1 says. So it's not that the truth doesn't get through to them, it does. So it's a self-delusion that they engage in. They know the truth, but they deny it because they don't want to live up to it. They don't want the consequences of what that means. And so they deny it. In fact, the Psalms tell us that the only person that is going to come up with a statement in light of all that we see, a statement that says there is no God, is the fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Any person with an ounce of intelligence, when they are presented with all of this evidence, cannot help but come to the conclusion that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. They may not know all the details about this God, that's understandable. Nobody is saying that by just looking at the creation we're going to know everything about God. No. But there are certain things that we know about God from the creation itself. And so one is that he exists. The other is that he's all powerful. I mean, who else could build and create? Right? Not even build. I mean, he created, as the psalm says. He spoke and it came to be. Who is able to do that? Unless that person is the Almighty God, with powers and abilities that are beyond us, absolutely beyond us. I mean, man builds great things, impressive things, that we look at and we marvel at. I mean, we live, in a country where technology, where we are, in a sense, leaders in technology, and just the things that they do is just phenomenal. We walk around with things that are so powerful that other generations couldn't even dream about. And we just put them in our pockets. So man is able to do phenomenal things. But they dwarf in comparison to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as I've said so often, just looking into the night sky, just all the things that the scientists are doing and the things that they're sending out into space and the pictures that they send back and all kinds of information that they give, not only in the universe around us, but also in terms of our own Earth, in terms of the minuteness of the creation and the things that we haven't even seen yet. They come up with all kinds of pictures of sea life, for example, that we don't normally see from day to day. And it's just absolutely amazing. And that's why, as I say, it's shocking to me that scientists can know all of these things, because they spend their life looking into these things and studying them, how they can possibly have all of this information and not be overawed and not fall down on their knees and say how wonderful God is and how powerful he is. And yet they stand up and they're the leaders in denying the very existence of God and of attacking religion and undermining faith. But when we look, as the scriptures calls us to and the catechism reminds us of, when we look at the creation, then we understand that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And besides, he created out of nothing. That's what the catechism says. In other words, matter is not eternal. The stuff that the creation is made of is not eternal. It didn't always exist in some heap somewhere, and God came along and used it to make the world the creation that we have. No, he made from nothing. There was nothing. There wasn't even empty space. He had to speak everything into existence. He spoke, and it happened. I mean, let scientists think about that. The ones that tell us that matter, that energy cannot be created or destroyed. They want to bring everything down to rules and laws. Well, what law was operating when he spoke and it came into being? He's not restricted to laws. Then this idea that you can't have creation, I mean, that's impossible. These things take millions of years. Yeah, for your little mind. Yes, it takes millions of years for your little mind. But not for the Almighty God. He speaks, and it happens. No, he created out of nothing. And not only has he created all of these things, but he controls all of these things. The creation isn't like a clock that is wound up and now it just runs itself. No, He controls everything. He feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the flowers of the field that are today and gone tomorrow. And what a way He does it. He dresses these things that to us are so insignificant, and He dresses them in such a way that they make Solomon, in all of his glory, look like a beggar in terms of the quality, the care that God gives to His creation. No, everything is controlled by Him, as the psalmist says. The nations have plans, but God overrules according to His purposes. No king is saved by his army. No king can boast and say, oh, I'm secure because I've got an army. No, no, no. He is in the Lord's hands. One word from Him, and all the armies of the world will not be able to keep the king alive. Look at Herod. In a sense, at the height of his popularity. He's no man. He's God, they said. And he stood there in all of his wonderful apparel, taking in all of this glory. But whatever power he had meant nothing. Because at that moment, God took his life. Look at Pharaoh. Thought he had so much power that he could go against his promises to Moses. All those times. And here was Egypt, a mighty nation. And here was these Jews, weak, insignificant group of people. But yet, they marched out of Egypt, plundered Egypt. Not because they were so wise and so clever and so powerful, but by the mighty hand of God Himself. In such a way that the Egyptians wanted them to go. No, it is by the power of God that things in this world happen. He controls them, from humans to armies to animals. He shut the mouths of lions, you remember, in the book of Daniel. He controls the flames that would normally consume those that they surround, but with respect to His servants, Not one single hair was singed. That's not a God that is far away, that is not involved in everyday experiences of His people and controls them. Absolutely He does. And we see that evident, so clearly evident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He controlled everything around Him. He healed those that were blind, those that were lame, those that were dumb. Those that were possessed of evil spirits. He walked on the water. He changed, multiplied bread so that thousands could be fed. Changed water into wine. Called those that were dead to life. I mean, what was there that was outside of the control of the Lord Jesus Christ? As He said, I can call down legions of angels from heaven. Not that He needed them. He could speak Himself. But He was making a point. I'm not defenseless, Peter. That you think you have to take your sword and defend me. I'm not defenseless. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. Even the winds and the waves obey me. No, God is not only the creator of everything, but He controls everything. By His word. He cares for everything and it accomplishes His purpose. So not only has He created this world, not only does He control it, but He has a purpose for it. It's not that God makes this world and then sits back and says, oh, I wonder what they're going to do. I'm going to sit and look and it's going to entertain me in terms of what they do. No, no, no. God didn't go through all this trouble without a purpose. So everything that he made, he did for a purpose. And everything then serves his purpose. There's nothing that stops the purposes of God coming to fruition. That's not to say that there are not things that work against God's purposes. That's not to say that there are not people and angels that hate God and want to destroy his works. Absolutely, that's the case. But none of God's purposes are thwarted by them. However hard they try, they never succeed. However much evil seems to be on the rise, we can be certain that no purpose of God will ever be thwarted. And that, of course, is seen wonderfully in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, all the powers of evil, as it were arrayed against him. If they ever had to stop somebody, he's the one that they wanted to stop. But they weren't able to. They thought they did. They thought they had won by having him crucified. But of course they didn't. Because even in their wicked plans and wicked purposes and intentions, God, by his infinite power and wisdom, made it so that those very acts led to his purposes being fulfilled and the defeat of all those that opposed him. And so the devil suffered a humiliating defeat. And God's people can rejoice because God's wonderful purposes were accomplished, namely the redemption of his people. And so when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, these are the things that we need to ponder over. These are the things that we need to confess, believe with all of our heart. And of course, we can't do that by faith, without faith. Without faith, even though these things are evident, we reject them. We trample them underfoot. We substitute them for a lie. So how is it that we're going to believe all these things? By faith. That's what Hebrews says. It's by faith that we believe God created the heavens and the earth. Because in our natural state, we have a repulsion of God and all things that honor him we dislike. So even though these things are evident, the only way that these things will be meaningfully believed by you is by God to open your heart. Is by God to give you the gift of faith. So that by the working of his Holy Spirit, our eyes and minds are opened and enlightened, so that now when we see things around us, we understand them the way that we ought to understand them. That is to praise God, to recognize him. But not only are we taught that God created the heavens and the earth, but we are also taught in this Lord's Day that God has brought us into a relationship with himself. Because it doesn't bring comfort to us to know that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he controls everything and rules everything and accomplishes purposes. If he is not our father, if he is our enemy, then that truth is horrific to us. For me to say that God is all powerful, knows everything and controls everything, but I am his enemy, then boy, I'm lost. I'm done for. I have no hope. I only have fear that he is going to defeat me. He's going to crush me. Look at the evil angels. Are you going to destroy us now? They were filled with fear. Well, didn't they know that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth? Yes. Doesn't the devil know that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and his creator? Absolutely he does. But there's no comfort to him. It's fear for him. Because he knows that he's going to lose. He knows that he's going to be judged. He's going to be punished. There's no way of escape. He's never going to be able to defeat God. His doom is certain. That's why the evil spirits say, have you come to judge us before the time? There's no question about the fact that they're going to lose. There's no question that they're going to be judged. It's just a matter of time. And they say, are you going to do it before the time? So how can this truth about God the Creator bring to us comfort? Well, only in one way. That is, that we're to be related to him. That we're to be his children. And so that's why it says that this God, who is a creator and the controller and the upholder of all things, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. So all that I've said has no impact upon your life, no comfort in your life, apart from the fact that you have a sure knowledge that you are his child. In other words, that God is on your side. That all this power is used for your good. So how is that? How does that happen? Well, that happens because God adopts us as his children. We're taught to confess that this God is our Father because of Christ, his Son. So if we are going to enjoy this comfort that is derived from God's power as a creator and the sustainer of this creation, then you better be sure that he is your father. That you are his child. And so that happens by faith. That happens by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way that we enter into a relationship with God is through his Son. It is through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no part in this comfort. We have no help from this God. Oh yes, there is that general providence that we enjoy in terms of the rain and the sunshine and life and things like that and health. But that pales into insignificance when we think about our eternal destiny, eternal well-being. So if we are to benefit, if we are to enjoy God's blessing and protection in this life, then it's only going to come by the fact that you are his child, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just simply a matter of intellectual assent. And that's all it means. It doesn't make any difference. It makes a tremendous difference in our life. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we were speaking a few minutes ago in the Manor Nursing Home, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all things don't work for your good. In fact, nothing works for your good. It works to your detriment. But if we do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all things do work because God makes them work for our good. And so we can have that comfort. But it all hinges upon your relationship with God. And that's why we stress so often the importance of the importance of the matter, that we have to know that we're right with God. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to entrust him with our whole life. We have to be his disciples. We have to love him more than we love anything else in this world. We have to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. We can never say, oh, I don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's calling me to something and I don't want to go that way. No, no. As believers, we submit to him in everything. Even when things to us seem very perplexing and the way of disobedience to his law seems to be the better way to go, we say no. Even though that mean it may mean that if we are faithful to God, it will mean sacrifice for us, we still go in that direction. Because as Paul says, this momentary slight affliction that we endure is not worth comparing to that eternal weight of glory that is ours. No, what we receive from God far surpasses by whatever nth degree anything that we are called to suffer for him and to sacrifice for him. So in order for us to enter into this comfort, we first of all have to enter into faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand his death. We have to understand all that he did and why it was necessary for him to do so, and to believe it with all of our heart and with all of our mind. And so what is the result of that? The result of understanding who God is and our relationship to him leads us then to make this confession with respect to the struggles of life that we face day by day. It says, I trust him so much that I do not doubt. As Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. It's not something that we doubt. It's not something that we hope is true. It's not something we think is true. He said, no, we know. And that's what the catechism is reflecting. I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. He will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends to me in this sad world. There's the comfort. So that as we go forth into this week, we don't know what we're going to experience. We don't know what difficulties are going to confront us. We don't know what ills are going to overtake us. What news is going to be given to us. But we do know this, that God is with us, that he will turn it to our good, that he has the power to do whatever he wants to do. However insurmountable our problem seems to be, God is able by the word of his mouth. We don't need an army. We don't need so many people stacked up. We don't need so many circumstances arranged before we have hope that things are going to turn around. God is able to do it by his word. We see that in the scriptures. When the Jews were having such a difficult time in the famine, and God revealed that the next day things would dramatically be changed. And the servant of the king scoffed at that. No way could that happen that quickly. And we know what happened. He was trampled underfoot as people rushed out as God delivered them. And he lost his life. Things did turn around. Did turn around very rapidly. Because God is able to do these things by the power of his word. So when we see problems, we're not to despair. We're not to give up. We're not to say, oh no, nothing can change this. It's too late. Mary and Martha lost their brother to death. Surely at that point, they would have said it's too late. And in a sense, they did. They said, Lord, if you'd been there, you would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And she said, yeah, I know that. I know that. I know at the end of time, you're going to raise it. And Jesus looked at it and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And at that very moment, he called out to Lazarus, and Lazarus walked out. No, God can do it in his timing. And therefore, whatever circumstances we might be confronted with, we ought not to doubt. We ought not to think, no, it can never happen, or it's going to take a long time. No, God is able to do it as he wills. And so there's hope in us. There's confidence in us that God is able to do it. Whether he does it now or he does it through a process of time is up to him, up to his purposes, whatever purposes he has. But the ability to do it is never in question. And whatever enemies are arrayed against us, they are nothing before God. And we look at our circumstances now, whether it be in terms of differences between nations, conflicts that go on, whether it be the economic circumstances in which we live in. I mean, it's so depressing. And people have the idea, oh, it's going to be years and years we're going to be in this world. And it lasts to depress themselves. And individually too. But we're not to have that attitude. We have to have the attitude that God is able to turn things around, whether it be nationally or whether it be individually. God is able to do all of these things. He knows what's happening. And so we entrust ourselves to him. And as the Catechism says, he is able to do this because he is Almighty God. I mean, what is there? Whether it be social problems, whether it be economic problems, whether it be problems between nations, what is there that God cannot resolve? In the light of the creation, in the light of all that he does, is there anything that we would say is impossible? He raised the dead. How can we possibly think of any disease, any problems in health, and say, oh, no, it's too late? Absolutely not. He's able to do it. He's the Almighty God. He created everything out of nothing. He only has to speak. He doesn't even have to use instruments. Not that he doesn't use instruments, but he doesn't have to. He has the ability. But not only that, it says he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. When he sees us in need, when he sees us confronted with all kinds of pain and problems, he is not unaffected. He doesn't sit back and think, oh, I don't care, I don't care. I mean, what parent does that about their children? They are affected more than the children. So we need to find comfort in the fact that God loves us so much, that he wants to help us. He wants to resolve these things. But he's going to do it in such a way that is a blessing to you. That's going to refine and strengthen your faith. And so sometimes he allows us to go through certain things. Not because he doesn't like us, not because he doesn't care, but because he cares about us. But he cares about our faith. He cares about our spiritual state. And so he lets us go through these trials. He's with us. He's strengthening us. He's sustaining us. But we go through these means because he wants to see in us his wonderful image. It's not because he wants to see you hurt. Not because he wants to see you struggle. He has no pleasure in that. No, he desires your good. And so when we're going through our difficulties and trials and adversity in this world, then we're to think about the purposes that God has. And though they may not be very clear to us, one thing is for certain, he does have them. And those purposes have to do with his love for us, his desire for us to grow in faith. And therefore, even when we don't know all the details, the knowledge of God's ability and the knowledge of God's power ought to bring to us strength and courage and hope and patient endurance, such that we never complain to God. We never say, God, what are you doing? But rather, with eager expectation, we wait to see what good He will turn those things into for us, for His glory, and those around us. People of God, there are many problematic things that we will face in our life, even in this week. But we have the truth that gives to us comfort and strength to serve Him and to honor Him, even in the midst of those trials. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You assure us of Your ability to rescue us and Your love and desire to do so. And how could we possibly not understand that in the light of the fact that You did not spare Your only begotten Son, but gave Him up as a sacrifice for our sins, to redeem us so that we might be Your children? It is unthinkable and illogical for us to think that having given us Your Son, that You would withhold anything from us in regards to our comfort. And so, our Father, we pray that You would grant us such faith, that we might embrace these wonderful and irrefutable truths. And Lord, that in the light of struggles, in the light of challenges to our faith, in the light of all the devil's attacks to undermine our faith and Your love, we pray that we may rest assured on Your promises, and by them to serve You in patient endurance, and to bring honor and glory to Your name, and to have our faith refined, which is precious to You. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would be with Your people, that You would grant them Your love, Your comfort and strength, for we go to serve You and to Your wonderful kingdom. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.